Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God on this day. And I'm going to mark this day as Saturday, May 25th, 2013. It is the 145th day of the year and 220 days remaining in the year 2013. So, what are we going to talk about today? We're in the middle of a series on Christians. And I had a number of thoughts that during the week that I was going to talk to you about, but then I had a couple of emails last night, people asking questions and learning more about what we talk about and what we do here at His Holy Church. And why is His Holy Church His Holy Church? It's His Holy Church is what He established, what Christ established. He called men out. He appointed those men. He told them he was going to take the kingdom away from a group of people called the Pharisees, and I'm sure also the Sadducees, but the Pharisees were kind of in control at the time. And he was going to give it to another that bore fruit. And I assume that the others that he was going to give it to were going to be doing something very much different than the Pharisees and the ruling powers at that time were doing. And their ruling powers included Herod the Great when Jesus was born, although he was dead by the time Jesus began his ministry. And no one sat on the throne in Jerusalem. And Jesus comes along preaching this kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist was doing the same, and he was, when asked how it worked, he said, "Those that have share with those that don't have enough. Don't have a coat, and your neighbor has two, your neighbor ought to share." Now, there's another philosophy going around that if you don't have a coat and your neighbor has two, he has to share. Not he ought to share. It's not going to wait for faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty for you to decide whether or not you're going to share. Someone's going to force you to share. That's stealing. Unless, of course, you've signed up to an agreement where you all have one purse, which the Bible talks about, in which case it is not stealing, but it is coveting. You desire what is your neighbor's, and you desire to be taken away from your neighbor. And you make all kinds of rational excuses why it's okay. Oh, he's rich. He's got two coats. He's got three coats. He's got a fancy car. So I can take away from him so that I can have what I don't have. Because I think I need what I don't have. And you may need it. But you're not supposed to covet your neighbor's goods. You're not supposed to take away from your neighbor so that you will have enough. You're supposed to allow your neighbor the right to choose to give to you. And if he doesn't, then it's on his head. But anyway, on this day in history, in 1234, the Mongols took Kaifeng and destroyed the Qin dynasty. Also on this day in history, in 1660, Charles II, exiled from the King of England as the King of England, landed at Dover. He was returning to assume the throne at the end of what some say was 11 years of military rule, but it was actually an attempt to establish a republic instead of a kingdom. But they tried to establish it by force, and it didn't work out so well. Plus, in order to have a republic, you have to have a certain kind of people, because in a republic, you're free from things public, and it wasn't a very pure republic. But you have to be exercising your right to choose, to do the right thing. This is why the church was referred to as a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire, because it was an actual government. It wasn't a government like you see the church in 1100 or 1200 or 1300. This was before Constantine. What was it doing? Some people, and this is one of the letters that I've received, he refers to the fact that, oh, we don't need priests and nuns and bishops. Jesus has never established that. Well, the fact is he's using terms like priests and nuns and bishops because he has a thing against the Roman Catholic Church. And I understand that. I mean, it was the Roman Church that was killing millions upon millions of people and Inquisitions, even though they claim sometimes not to. It's very clear by their own records that they were. And things were a little bit out of control. When they finally slowed down on that process, they were still crowning men king over other men. And those kings would kill thousands and even millions of people and rule over them and exercise authority over them according to the Cain syndrome, this desire to rule over your neighbor. And of course, that's pervasive today. We do it through a process we call democracy, where 51% of the people force the others to contribute to them. And it's amazing now, today, more than half of the people in the United States get a government check every month, or households. In the county where I live, over 75% of the people get a government check. Well, that government check is provided by the other 25% of the people who are working and earning the money to pay the taxes to provide them with a check. So, in that situation, democracy is kind of democracy gone wild, where democracy just wants more and more benefits, more and more pay, more and more of your stuff. They want it. They want, you know, they want a nicer car and better retirement and better benefits, and they're going to get them on the back of the other 25 to 30 to 40% of the people who are out there working, earning the money to provide them with their benefits. It's a bizarre state of affairs, and it's come about in the last 100 years with a tremendous progressive movement towards a socialist state. And which always ends in failure and in doom. And of course, that's what was going on at the time of Augustus. Augustus had come in after a civil war. He had defeated his enemy and taken the spoils of his enemies. I mean, thousands of people lost all their property, and it went to who? Augustus Caesar. Octavius. He was one of the richest men in all the world at that time. And so, in order to secure his popularity, he became one of the most philanthropic people in all the world. He, at one time, over half of the free bread that was given away weekly in Rome was financed out of his own pocket. But of course, his pocket was full of the stuff that he had taken from other men's pockets. So he had lots of stuff. He had won. He was the victor. He was the savior of the Roman Empire. He was actually the beginning of the Roman Empire. And things began to change rapidly after that. Now, Herod was doing something very similar at that time in Judea. He was establishing a social welfare system, much like the free bread of Rome, and it required that you apply to his ministers, and they would enter your name into the books. You'd become a registered member of his social welfare system called Corban. And you would do this, including a baptism. A ritual baptism and a registration, and you would have to pay in a small amount, a token amount at first, into the treasury of Herod. And he had more than one, because he had more than one temple. He had the temple of Roma, and he had the temple in Jerusalem. And they all had members, and they all received benefits based on the money that was included in that treasury. The word Corban, which means sacrifice in the Old Hebrew, was translated in the New Bible. Once, it actually just appears as the word Corban, but it also appears as the word treasury, because it was a treasury. There were riots at the time of Jesus Christ under Pontius Pilate, because the people thought that they were using up the money that was in the treasury, their Corbin, their social welfare money. They were abusing it, and really all they had done, and there was abuse. It is now, excavations have shown that the priests who were in charge of this fund were living sometimes more opulently than Herod himself. But anyway, the riots were in response to the fact that they built an aqueduct and they used the social welfare money from this treasury, this Corbin. And they thought, well, there won't be anything for us when we get old and have needs, because they used it all up on this aqueduct to bring water into Jerusalem. They should have had a separate project for that. And there was a riot, and it was put down by bludgeoning, and Jesus mentions this riot in his own teachings. And Pontius Pilate kind of regretted how forcefully they put down that riot, with Roman centurions dressed like civilians, and then suddenly on a single signal they pulled out clubs and started beating the rioters. They didn't have a fire hose, so they couldn't squirt them with the fire hose. They just had to hit them with clubs. They didn't want to kill them, but they wanted to put down this demonstration. This was all going on because they were afraid they were going to pilfer their Social Security fund, their Corbin. And all those registered members thought, well, there won't be anything for me. But of course, that's not how it works. The way it works is you pay in and take care of the needs of the people while you're working and healthy and strong. And then when you're indigent or old or weak, or your family's died and nobody's there to take care of you, the state will step in and take care of you with this treasury that is being replenished by the youth of your society who are now out working. Now, they've always had systems like this. Corbin had been around since the days of Abraham. And it was why they tied it to ministers who were in charge to make sure that the needy were not neglected. But in one society, one government, one form of government, this is all done by free will offerings. In other forms of government, it's done by compelled offerings. And someone has the power to decide how much you're going to give, and how much you're going to get back, and how it's going to be spent. They just have that power. You've given them that power. Cain had that power. Lamech had that power. Nimrod had that power. Pharaoh got that power from you when you made a covenant with Pharaoh that he could take 20% of everything you earned, 20% of your labor for a given year, and he would take care of your welfare. It's always been called bondage. The fund has always been called tribute or an excise tax. That's what it is. And this is the distinction between two forms of government that have been around since the beginning of time, or at least since Cain. One is based on the perfect law of liberty, where you have a right to decide, and we call that a republic, because you're free from things public. You're not subject to other men's will. You don't have a king or president or prime minister who rules over you and exercises authority one over the other. You have the responsibility of taking care of the needs of your society, and you exercise that according to the leading of your heart. And that's what religion was. That's what religion was called. But there's another form of religion, another way to take care of the needy of your society, and that's when you're controlled by a central government, where you have leaders who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. That's another form of religion. It's where your priests and ministers can carry guns, you know, like swords or clubs or glocks or whatever to make sure that you contribute the full amount that is required of you by someone who is ruling over you. Like I said, Cain did it, Lamech did it, Pharaoh did it, Caesar did it, Herod did it, but Jesus did not do it. Jesus went the other way. And that is the difference between Jesus' religion, his way of taking care of the needy, and everybody else's. So now you can ask the question, am I doing it like Jesus would do it? What would Jesus do? You seen those t-shirts? What would Jesus do? I don't know anybody wearing one of those t-shirts that is doing what Jesus would do, because Jesus would not turn stones into bread. He would not turn men into resources. You see, you've been talking about religion, but you don't know what it's all about. You want kings to rule over you. You want benevolent kings like Charles II, who had been exiled. They want him back. You know what they called Charles II? I think it was Charles II. They call him Good Time Charlie, because he knew he had to tread with a light foot. Later kings, not such a light foot. The problem is, your neighbors are kings now in the democracy, and they want to rule over you. And they want to take from the rich so that you can have. Very dangerous, very dangerous, very covetous way to approach the needs of life. And to tell you the truth, through covetousness, you will be made merchandise of. The Bible tells us that. They're saying, through socialism, you will become subject. You see, people who see the problems in the world today, they say, oh, but we don't want to have anything to do with religion. But they do. Because religion is how you take care of the needy. And we're going to explore this. Now that is iconoclastic. A lot of people aren't going to like that. Wait till we start talking about worship. But anyway, this day in history, other things happened. James Cook sailed on his first voyage to discover many things, including the Society Islands, what they call the Society Islands in New Zealand and the Western Australia. But one other thing that happened on this day in history, in 1787, the Constitutional Convention was convened in Philadelphia with 55 delegates as a quorum to compose the Constitution of the United States of America. At least that's what it says in one historical account. They actually were not there to compose a Constitution. They were to come up with some ideas to improve the Articles of Confederation, and they scrapped the whole thing and started anew and created this Constitution of the United States, brought it back. They had no authority to do that. As a matter of fact, it upset quite a few people that they even considered doing it. But they did it. This Constitutional Convention met at the State House in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and these 55 delegates in convention began to mull over what they thought they needed to do. Now, 12 of the 13 states, and that's what the colonies were now. They weren't colonies, they were states. They were independent governments. They had Articles of Confederation, but they were independent governments. They were not subject to anything, but they were independent governments. Now, Rhode Island didn't send any delegates to the convention. The Constitution was drafted by 1787, and the Constitution became law, according to some historians, on June 21st, 1788, after two-thirds of the states ratified it. Not all the states had ratified the Constitution by April 30th, when in 1789, when George Washington became the first president of the United States. That actually was an illegal act, because all those states had already signed an agreement that they would not alter the Articles of Confederation unless they had unanimous agreement. Unanimous. They didn't have that with the Constitution. As a matter of fact, People think that we, the people, the beginning of that Constitution refers to them. And if you read our series in the book, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitution, or listen to the audios, you will see very clearly that the Supreme Court of the United States has ruled more than once that the people were not a party to the Constitution. So if you weren't a party to the Constitution, then we, the people, doesn't refer to you. You're not a party. Period. That's not you. At least that was not you at the time. That was the people who signed up to be senators, congressmen, and employees of the United States. And we've gone over this, and we're not going to dwell on this, but the fact is, you've got a lot of misconceptions. You don't want to have anything to do with religion, but yet your government today is steeped in religion, steeped in faith. And we're going to look at this, and we're going to prove these outlandish, iconoclastic statements before we're done with this series. And we're going to go over and repeat some of these things, just like I'm doing now about the Constitution, so that you would understand that everything is connected. That you can't throw out, I don't want to talk about religion, I just want to solve our problems in government. Can't do that. Impossible. Because your government is a religious institution. It requires your faith. It requires your allegiance. It provides for the needy of your society, which that is what religion is defined as. And we'll show you that. It was defined as that in Bouvier's Law Dictionary. It's how you take care of the needy of your society. And we'll show you. And Bouvier's is what they used to interpret the Constitution. And at that time, there was no social welfare. Not really. Even your public schools were only partially supported, and they were in the minority of the sources of education in America in those early days. As a matter of fact, public education was in the minority of the education process of the people of America until after the 1900s. It was after the 1900s that public school began to become more predominant. And it actually took until the 50s until it was pervasive. And even now, your private schools are actually more like the public schools and often must carry the same curriculum that has been meddled with so that you will actually think that we the people has to do with you. Unfortunately, because of other things you have chosen to do, the Constitution, it says the Constitution is preserved, and I'm quoting here, for all the view of the National Archives in Washington, D.C., but it says the structure of that document has not changed since it was written, but amendments have provided the flexibility necessary to meet changing circumstances. What changing circumstances? Your relationship to that government. You are now we the people. But you're we the people and a whole lot else. We the people and we the corporations and we the treaties and we the leagues. You're bound, hook, line, and sinker, because you don't understand history and you don't understand how law works. One of the people that I'm responding to with this broadcast also, like I said, is very much against the Roman Church, and I understand that. I mean, there's a lot of problems with the Roman Church, for sure. It certainly isn't doing what Christ said. Neither are all the Protestant churches doing what Christ said. But on this day in history, in 1793, in Baltimore, Maryland, very interesting, Baltimore, whole avenue we could talk on that, Father Stephen Theodore Badin became the first Catholic priest to be ordained in the United States. That was in 1793. They'd been around for a long time. And we should connect the dots there. And we will when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Thank you.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about some really controversial issues here. What is religion? What is worship? What is the problem in the world today? And how can we solve those problems? Edmund Burke said, "The true danger is when liberty is nibbled away for expedience and by parts." The idea that we understand already, that we already know, that the parameters that were taught us as a child are true, is very dangerous. We assume we already know, and Jesus says that we have to become like little children, willing to learn anew, look at all things anew, to orient ourselves in this cosmic chain of history we find ourselves in. We think, oh, well, I know the Constitution. I read the Constitution. One of the things the fellow wrote me, he says, I know about Corbyn. No, he doesn't. He goes on and explains it based on typical everyday catechisms. He doesn't know what Corbyn was. Corbyn of the Pharisees was making the word of God the none effect, and he is actually a practicer of the Corbyn of the Pharisees, and we will show you that before we're done. He actually worships at pagan altars, but he doesn't think of it in those terms. But we will show you that. We are going to be very iconoclastic in this series. We're going to look at things really differently. You are influenced by so many things. Your education, what your parents told you, what your school teachers told you, what the media tells you. You know, on this day in history again, the first movie tone news was shown in the Sam Harris Theater in New York City. And a new media, a new power was released in the world. Media news that tells you, oh, this is this and this is this. You became extremely distracted by that, believing what you were hearing. Sometimes it was true, sometimes it wasn't. And sometimes it edged you away from understanding. It was on this day in history in 1925 that John T. Scopes was indicted in Tennessee for teaching Charles Darwin's theory of evolution. And then what became of that trial? You see, our ideas are constantly being reshaped. Nibble, nibble. Even on this day in history, in 1935, Babe Ruth hit the 714th and final home run of his career for the Boston Braves in a game against the Pittsburgh Pirates. What does that have to do with anything? Sports, the media, TV, tremendous distraction. I saw something somebody sent my wife on Facebook, showed these guys all watching a game, and they're all excited, and they're reaching over the seats in front of them, and everybody's yelling, and they're reaching their arms out, and they're screaming. And it says, it said something to the effect, wouldn't this be wonderful if people could get this enthusiastic about something that actually really mattered? And unfortunately, they can't. They're like that frog being lowered in the warm water, raising the temperature little at a little, so they never jump. The nibble, nibble. Change, little change. And then once you get to the point where your whole thinking is regulated by movie tone and media and what you were taught and what you were told, and then somebody comes along and says, what you believe is not true. He's a threat to everything that you think you stand for. But hear me out. Follow what I'm saying. We don't say this without some proof and some evidence, but listen in your spirit. Now, both of these people that were writing me recently, and we will refer to them before we're done with this whole series, not by name necessarily, but they want to be charitable. They want to help others. They want this thing in them is calling them to be these Christian charitable people. But you need to look at the whole picture of what you're doing and what has already been done to you. Because I know many of you are deceived. Many of you have been led away, led down the primrose path in these explorations to strange lands, and you wake up and you say something's wrong and you want to change, but you don't know where to begin. You need to orient yourself, find out how you got to where you are at in relationship to liberty, where God wants you to be at liberty under Him. That's the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. You don't have that right now. You've given power to other men to be gods over you. You don't even know how you did that in many cases. And that's why we had to write one book on that, another book showing you how this has been a constant battle throughout the ages, and another book showing you how to turn around and go the other way. And then you have to actually turn around and go the other way, or you can't get there from here to the land of liberty, to the home of the brave and the free. You don't live there now. You're enslaved. But you're enslaved more to your ideas that you think are right than are not. Mark Twain said, it's not so much what you know, but it's what you know that just ain't so that gets you into trouble. Another erosion that came up this last week, there was a vote, and I don't know how it turned out, but there was a fellow named Jason Lee, whose statue is in the statutory hall in the nation's capital. Each state can put two people in that hall, their statue. And if you go back in history, in 1831, there was an Indian by the name of Heoxtikin, who was an Esperance Indian, who had journeyed 3,000 miles afoot in a quest for the Book of Heaven, which I assume is the Bible. He showed up unannounced at the doorstep of General Clark of the Lewis and Clark expedition, who had been all the way out and had been saved by a Nez Perce lady. The Nez Perce found them, they were in such bad shape they couldn't hardly lift their arms. They were just absolutely devastated by traveling through the forests and the mountains because there had been no game. And it was an arduous trek, and they were in really rough shape. And if the Indians had decided just to club them in the head and throw them over a cliff, they could have easily done it at this point. But there was an Indian woman there who pleaded that they don't do this. Why? Because a missionary had helped her out. A Christian family had helped her out when she had been captured by other Indians, taken captive and then escaped, and then was picked up in a in her dire straits by a Christian family and missionaries who nursed her back to health and set her free. And she said, that act of kindness, we need to have that same kindness towards these men. And they did. And so Lewis and Clark lived to tell the tale. But we don't know that. Most people don't know, why did Lewis and Clark succeed at this monumental task? It was probably no single item played more importance in their survival and success than an air rifle that they had with them. That's right, an air rifle, like a BB gun air rifle. You pump it up and shoot it. They had one with them. And they pumped it up. It took like 1,500 pumps to get it pumped up. But then you could put in 20 balls, lead balls, and fire them one after another, and they would go right through a 3/4-inch plank, making no smoke, no real loud sound. Everywhere they went, they gave a demonstration of that rifle. It awed the natives. It would be like coming with a ray gun today. These guys were like from another planet. Some of the Indians had seen, you know, gunpowder guns where you shoot it once and then you gotta ram it and then put powder into it and then put a ball down it and then cock it and put a little powder in there and then fire your flintlock and hope it fires and actually goes somewhere and kills something. Here's a guy going up, boom, 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 one after another. 20 men, if they had 20 rifles like that, they were like, you know, showing up at the at some ancient battle with machine guns and artillery. And would be impressive. But anyway, so whatever it was that inspired Heoxtikin, the Nez Perce Indian, to make this 3,000-mile trek for the Book of Heaven, He came and showed up at General Clark's doorstep. Well, the man who ended up responding to this request was a man by the name of Jason Lee. And he pioneered one of the greatest mission movements in all of history. According to what some people write, by every right of peaceful conquest, the portrait of Jason Lee should adorn the halls of the Capitol building in our state as long as those Capitol buildings stand. That's at least one man referenced this Jason Lee. You don't even know who he is, most people. This is in the state of Oregon. And they want to replace his statue. Now, there was a bill actually up in the state of Oregon to replace his statue at this statutory hall in the national capitol with, believe it or not, former governor and senator Mark Hatfield, who was indicted on ethics charges. He was referred to as Saint Mark because he seemed to be so bipartisan in his approach. But you know, his wife took $50,000 from an arms dealer during a time when Mark Hatfield was voting on spending federal money that would have improved the business of the arms dealer, and he failed to mention that. And ethics, you know, she was in the real estate business, but somehow this guy felt he could pay her $50,000 or something. But I think he was probably generally a good guy, but he wasn't like Jason Lee. And Jason Lee was key to opening the trail that blazed the way for pioneers to come to Oregon and many other things that he did. But this interest in this book of heaven they wanted to know about, and we have called it the Bible today, there was a considerable movement when to stop the printing of Bibles, stop people from reading the Bibles. This was causing a lot of trouble back in the days of Wycliffe and Tyndale. And then this printing press comes along, and they could actually print the Bible. The movable type was the key to the printing press. They had been printing for years. But movable type, it allowed people to print all kinds of books. And there was other innovations in making of paper because of the spinning wheel and then the spinning jenny. But all those things aside, the point was Bibles were showing up everywhere. And people were losing power because the Bible is about empowering you to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, which is where that phrase comes from the Wycliffe Bible. That's what the Bible is about. It's about government. It only mentions religion about four times in the whole Bible, at least the word we translate into religion, which we will look at. The Bible is about government. It's about governments that rule over people, exercise authority, make slaves of people, and it's about governments that set you free. Moses taught a government that sets you free. Abraham actually did the same thing, and Jesus certainly did the same thing. But there's another government that through covetousness will make merchandise of you. Another form of government. Both of those governments exercise religion. One is based on faith, hope, and charity, and the other is based on force. And until John the Baptist, most of the people were following the one that was based on force, which is including Herod and Augustus Caesar. And freedom was disappearing rapidly in the Pax Romana, the New World Order of Rome. And history is repeating itself. And we're going to show you the solution. And in order to do that, we're going to have to define the word religion. Because the word we see in the New Testament, religion, is threskia in the Greek. And people have a lot of distorted ideas about what that word means. And you need to understand that word so that you don't say, I want to solve the problems of America, but I don't want to talk about religion. I've had people that have big news media say that, that, you know, they want to publish one of our books, Contracts, Covenants. Oh, no, actually the one they want to publish is Covenants of the Gods. But the people in the Tea Party aren't interested in religion. Yeah, I have to laugh because they're all members of a religion. And that's the United States federal government. That's a religion. According to the definition of Threskia, it's a religion. It is the religion of the world. It didn't used to be, but it is today. Because, not because they changed the Constitution, but because you changed your relationship with the institution that the Constitution allowed to be created. You think by returning to the Constitution, you will be saved. Not so, and we'll show you why. And we actually have shown you why if you examine the series Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions. So anyway, a few basic items. Love conquers all. Turns evil to good. Christians should not be plowing their neighbor's heart, compelling their neighbors to do things their way. False Christianity has always done this. This is why there were inquisitions. This is why they were compelling people to do certain things. But if you think it's okay to force your neighbor to do something that you want done, then it's okay for your neighbor to force you to do something they want done. You have to turn around from that. Christ did not come to force you to do what is right. He came to give you the choice to do what is right. And you're not saved by that offer unless you change. Rome was not built in a day. It was built brick upon brick. The kingdom is built stone upon stone. And we'll explain that as we go through this. A Christian needs to put on the full armor of God and not just bits and pieces that make him feel good. It's not about seeking your self-righteousness. It's about seeking the righteousness of God. And we need to understand what the righteousness of God really is. And most people don't do that. So I've written an article on pure religion. It's on our website. And I wrote it a long time ago, but we've been revamping it. And I haven't even announced it to our contact ministers who are all across the country. You can find them at thelivingnetwork.org or on our website at hisholychurch.org and the Living Network. And join up and find those contact ministers. They're in the business of connecting you with other people seeking the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God, and the righteousness of God. And you're going to need other people to do this. You can't do this as a lone wolf. You can run around and escape for a while, but you're being a foolish virgin. You need to come together with the intent of caring about your neighbor's rights as much as you care about your own. If you don't do that, you're toast. You can forget it. You're not going to succeed. You can try. Have at it. So anyway, the article starts off, and I was going to say, I've changed it again. I've been changing it regularly. They proofread it, and actually I was going through it last night, and I found three or four mistakes, you know, typos that they had missed. So I fixed them, and then next thing you know, I'm adding to it. And then I woke up this morning about 5:30 or so, and I began to change it again. So, because this is a really important issue, that you understand what religion really is, because most people don't. And I quote in the first few paragraphs, I quote Inigo Montoya from Princess Bride, who says, "You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means." And of course, that's what people use this word religion, and they don't know really what it means. And when Inigo Montoya was using that, concerning Vicini using the word inconceivable, he was right, because he kept seeing things happening that he thought was inconceivable, but they were happening just the same. And the fact is most people think it's inconceivable that they don't know what religion means. And the fact is that I can show you in dictionaries how the evolution of that word has changed the meaning of that word on a regular basis. If we go to Bouvier's, John Bouvier's Law Dictionary, 1856 Law Dictionary, which was a dictionary that was connected to the interpretation of the Constitution of the United States, we see the beginning of his definition of religion is real piety. Piety has to do with duty. In practices, consisting in the performance of all known duties to God and our fellow men. Duties to God and our fellow men. What is that? Love God, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's our duties. So the practice of doing that is religion. How do you do that? How do you fulfill your duties to God and your fellow man? Now, a lot of people want to be atheists. And of course, the Christians were accused of being atheists. So atheists, I mean, really don't know squat of what they're saying. They can go ahead and be their imaginary atheists. It's just a way of lording it over all the other people who believe in God, but then don't really believe in God in their actions. They just, in their head, they make up a version of God in their head, and they believe in that version of God. They don't actually believe in God. If you actually believed in the God of creation, you'd be a creator yourself. You wouldn't be a blood-sucking socialist. No socialists. All socialists are atheists. They don't really believe in God. They believe in maybe the image of God. That's why you'll find amongst many atheists, they are also socialists. At least they admit it. The other socialists who say they believe in God, bunk, they don't. They believe in taking life from their neighbors. They believe in coveting their neighbor's goods, forcing their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. That's what socialists believe. And it doesn't have anything to do with political. I'm just talking about principles here. Anyway, the second part of his definition goes on to say, there are many actions which cannot be regulated by human laws, and many duties are imposed by religion, there's that word again, calculated to promote the happiness of society. Calculated to promote the happiness of society. In bliss? Or what are they talking about? Besides, there is an infinite number of actions which, though punishable by society, may be concealed from men, and which the magistrate cannot punish. In these cases, men are restrained by the knowledge that nothing can be hidden from the eyes of the sovereign intelligent being, that the soul never dies, that there is a state of future reward and punishment, in fact, that the most secret crimes will be punished. True religion then offers succor to the feeble consolation of the unfortunate and fills the wicked with dread. That's a second definition. The first was to help your fellow man and to love God. But is that really the religion they talk about in the Bible? What is that original word? How does it work? This is what we're going to be discussing, and we're going to show you that you have been under a strong delusion for a long time when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.